Wonderful blessing to be back here this morning, and ask that you would continue to pray that everything that would be said and done this morning would be honoring unto the Lord. Would like to read the entirety of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a relatively short chapter, but this morning I want us to look at the ministry of encouragement, which goes along with the statement that Brother David made in his opening remarks. But we'll read, and I ask as I read this that you would pray that the Lord would bless this morning. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto." Verse 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Back in the early 1900s, there was a French detective named Edmond Lockard. He's known as the founding father of modern forensics. Some have called him the Sherlock Holmes of France. And he developed practices in forensics and how detectives will investigate crime scenes, investigate homicides and so forth that are still in practice today. And he really refined the technique of searching for evidence. And Lockard had a principle, it's called Lockard's Exchange Principle, that said that when a perpetrator conducts a crime, someone breaks into a house or someone does harm to another person, they leave a trace of themselves behind. In every case, the individual that commits a crime, he leaves something behind. And Lockard said this, he says, wherever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, it'll serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his footprints or his fingerprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the tool mark he leaves, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits. He says all of these and more bear witness against them. Now that's fascinating to think about, but I want us to think about it along the lines of ourselves this morning and how we affect one another. I believe that principle is true in our relationships with every one of us as we go about our lives here in this world. We leave a trace of ourselves with every person that we come into contact with. It can be positive or it can be negative. Every single word that we say to another person, it leaves some trace on the other individual. And I want you to understand, for us as God's people this morning, we are constantly to be engaging in the ministry of encouragement with one another. And this whole chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul giving us a wonderful example of how we are to encourage one another. And I 100, 110% amen, Brother David's opening statements this morning. We live in a time where we need godly encouragement to navigate the ups and downs in our lives. I tell you, my friends, with all due respect, you're not going to find encouragement on CNN or Fox News. You will very quickly become discouraged about the state of affairs in our world today. You're not going to get encouragement in the high halls of political government today. Much of the time it's spent with individuals tearing other people down. Whether it's true or not, what you will find is that there is much to be discouraged about on both sides of the aisle. And I tell you, my friends, that is where we have a wonderful opportunity as God's people to do as the brother has said this morning and encourage one another in godly principles. Encourage one another with the Word of God to remind the Lord's people that we serve the God of all comfort and the God of all consolation. So as Paul was inspired to pen this word, he was writing a word of encouragement for those disciples that were suffering in Thessalonica, and ultimately to encourage us as the Lord's people today as we struggle with the inevitable pitfalls of this life. Now, you'll remember in Acts chapter 17, we have the historical times of Paul's ministry when he was led by the Spirit of God to go to Thessalonica and preach the gospel unto them. You'll remember in our study that he was there three Sabbath days. He preached in the synagogues, and there were many that believed, but there were also others that were moved with envy, and they really stirred up a riot to the point where those that believed in Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and those others that came to minister with him, their lives were in great danger, and they had to flee the town. It was such an uproar that when they went to the next town in Berea, the mob left Thessalonica and came, and they had to flee that area as well. And don't think for a moment that after Paul left and the associates of Paul moved on to another city, that the troubles and the difficulties died down, because they didn't. The difficulties continued after the Apostle Paul left. And Thessalonians is Paul's response, Paul's word of encouragement to them very shortly after he left them. He had a great love for them. He had a great concern for their well-being. And it was in that context that God inspired Paul to pen these words. In verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." The Apostle Paul, as he was going about preaching the gospel, when he left Thessalonica and left Berea and had to leave that area, he found himself in Corinth at that time. And some historians believe that this was the time where Paul wrote this letter. I want to tell you, it was very shortly after Paul's ministry with them. He was greatly concerned about them. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, uses this language in verse 1, that we could no longer forbear, Paul wasn't referencing just a passing concern for the church at Thessalonica. He just wasn't wondering, well, I wonder how they're doing over there since we left. The word forbear, it carries a deeper meaning than that. The word forbear, the Greek word literally means to be covered over. It can be used to speak of a roof or a covering. And what Paul was saying here was when I could no longer cover or contain my feelings, I thought it'd be good to be left at Athens alone and Timothy to go and minister unto them. You see, Paul's deep concern for this church, he was emotionally attached to this body of believers. And as God's people, that's the love that we should have for one another. Oftentimes, I believe we just go through our lives, we ask folks how they're doing, and we just leave it at that. That wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He says, when I could no longer cover my feelings, when I could no longer forbear. He says this in verse 5. He said, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know of your faith. He was concerned about them. And we have to develop concern for one another as God's people. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. Well, what did Paul do? In verse 2, he says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul didn't go himself, but he sent the young minister Timothy to do two things. He says, to establish you and to comfort you. He says, I'm sending Timothy to do two things unto you, and I submit unto you this morning that both dealt with encouragement. First of all, the word establish, it means to stabilize. Do you think that there was some disequilibrium in the area around Thessalonia where these disciples were trying to serve God? Yes, indeed. Their lives were turned upside down. We see in Acts chapter 17 that their lives were in danger. There was a mob that was stirred up to cause trouble and cause them harm. And after Paul left, I can just imagine that continuing. You see, their profession to believe in Jesus Christ and their commitment to follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul in some cases cost them everything. Yeah. It made them enemies of their government, because remember, this was the Roman Empire, where they thought, well, Caesar is the main god. He's the one that all were to bow down to. And we understand from the teachings of God's word that Caesar ain't God. The government's not God. And you can understand the difficulty that would cause in relationships in their community, relationships in their family. So Paul says, I sent Timothy to establish you. I sent Timothy to stabilize you. There's one ministry of encouragement for us right there. We need to be ready to come up alongside each other and help stabilize each other, don't we? You know, that's one of our responsibilities as members of this body, to stabilize those that get off balance from time to time. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to get off balance in this life, isn't it? We get off balance in every area of life, be it through the tragedies that come because of living in a sin-cursed earth, the disequilibrium that comes with conflict in our lives in every way that you can imagine, and physical sickness and physical affliction. We need one another. Whether you realize that or not this morning, we need one another. So he sent Timothy to establish them, to stabilize them. And then he also said to comfort you concerning your faith. My friends, again, you're not going to find comfort on network television. You're not going to find comfort on social media. You're not going to find comfort in the self-help books of today. My friends, you're going to find comfort in the Word of God and associating yourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ that believe and embrace the Word of God. You know, I hope this morning that you're comforted in the Scriptures. Whatever may be going on in your life, you're comforted in the thought that God is greater than any problem you might have in your life. Yeah. Paul said, I sent Timothy to come up alongside you, to stabilize you, and to comfort you. And my friends, as children of God, we are called to be in the ministry of stabilizing, establishing, comforting, and this comes in the form of us encouraging each other. You know, the Apostle Paul had one that came up alongside him, didn't he? Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 for just a minute. You know, it's interesting as you read the Word of God, and I thought about this just a couple of months ago as we were engaged in our family Bible reading, but the Apostle Paul, he had individuals that came alongside him and comforted him. Now in Acts chapter 9, we have the wonderful conversion of the Apostle Paul. At the beginning of chapter 9, we have Saul going about, the Bible says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And we see that as he was going to Damascus, he had a meeting there with the Lord. And we see the great change of Saul to Paul. And we see the wonderful conversion in this one that once sought to persecute God's people. Now he was a preacher of the gospel. And what happens after that, we see that the Apostle Paul in verse 20, after his conversion, the Bible says straightway, He He preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. What an amazing conversion this is. He was there in Damascus and the Lord dealt with him and he didn't tarry around. He started preaching Christ. And verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul, the Bible says, increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Well, inevitably, it caused a conflict and they wanted to kill Paul. Well, Paul thought, well, if I go to Jerusalem and I'm there with the other apostles, if I'm there with them, I'll find comfort. I will be established. I will find stabilization. Well, did that happen when Paul went to Jerusalem? Did they welcome him in with open arms and say, boy, we're glad to see you, shook his hand and say, come and have a seat with us? Well, no, what happens? Well, in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. We can look harshly on those disciples in Jerusalem, but really they had a good point as far as all worldly appearances go. They were concerned. They thought this was the one that was that had warrants to arrest folks like us that believed in Jesus Christ. So he goes to Jerusalem and he was not welcome there. But notice there was one that came up alongside him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. What we see here is that one comes alongside Paul. Paul, he had this great conversion. The Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus. He immediately started preaching. His life was in danger in Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem and the disciples were wary of him, but there was one that came along that was an encouragement to them. We can be that encouragement to one another as God's people. And what we see here, Barnabas, his name literally meant son of encouragement. Or son of consolation, Barnabas came alongside him. And what we see is Barnabas becomes a companion of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. But Paul understood what it meant to be encouraged. And my friends, you never know when just a few words that you might speak or a little bit of time that you put in the life of someone else can make all the difference in the world. Barnabas was a godly encourager. He says, this man, there has been a change in his life. He was welcomed into Jerusalem and he preached the gospel there. And Paul never forgot that, I believe. Well, I want to tell you, there's a greater encourager, a greater comforter than Barnabas, than Paul. And they were all following the ultimate example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was the great encourager. He encouraged his disciples even as he was going to do the work that he came into this world to do, to lay down his life for the sins of his people. But I want you to see here this example of encouragement. And Paul says here that to the church at Thessalonica, he says, I could no longer stand it. I could no longer forbear it. So we sent encouragement to you in Thessalonica. I remember reading a saying a long time ago. I believe it goes like this. It says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive me. But encourage me and I will never forget you. Paul never forgot the encouragement that was shown to him by Barnabas and vouching for him and taking him to those disciples in Jerusalem. And now Paul is sending someone to come up alongside these brethren and sisters in Thessalonica. He's sending Timothy to encourage them. You know, I believe that that many people hunger for encouragement today. You know, I know folks that seek encouragement in the wrong areas. You can find encouragement in all areas of this of our world, but not all encouragement's good encouragement. Right. You can find always find someone to that's willing to try to bolster you up. But this encouragement that I'm talking about this morning is godly encouragement. And as God's people, I think that there are times when we don't understand what it means to encourage someone according to the pattern of Scripture. Yeah. And Paul gives us a wonderful pattern here as we consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're probably not going to get to all of it this morning. But first of all, I want us to see what would be the ultimate pattern of encouragement that Paul shows us here in chapter 3 is that godly encouragement comes from personal sacrifice. Godly encouragement comes from us sacrificing our conveniences, sacrificing our preferences, sacrificing our time, sacrificing our resources. Paul shows us that this is the ultimate thing that we can do to encourage other people. Notice this. Again, Paul in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Now, Paul is using a literary device here that we may refer to as the royal we. When Paul's talking about we here, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. I believe that he was referencing himself. Because you remember in chapter 2, what was Paul's desire? What was Paul's preference? Well, he tells us that his preference in chapter 2 and verse 18 was to go there himself to Thessalonica and be with them. But what did Paul say occurred? Paul said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul says, "I wanted to come and be with you. I wanted to come and minister to you. I wanted to come and encourage you in the gospel more, but Satan hindered us." And notice here what Paul says. Paul says, "When I couldn't stand it any longer," he says, "we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Paul, what he was saying here is, "I'm putting aside my desire to be with you for what's best for you at Thessalonica." And we can speculate on why he did that, but it could be very simply be that there was so much turmoil, so much dissension that surrounded the Apostle Paul, he saw that the ministry would be hindered if he went back there. He said here that Satan hindered him, but he saw that the need for this church to be ministered unto was so great that he put his preferences aside. He says, "I'm putting what I want to do aside to encourage you." My friends, if we're going to be a godly encouragement to other people, we have to put self aside. And sometimes that means even in good causes and noble causes. You can make the argument, well, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's the one that's been so blessed by God to explain the things of God and to explain the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul saw that there was a hindrance in him going, but he saw that there was another avenue where these people could be established and comforted. And he says, "We thought it good to be left at Athens alone." He said, being left here, if you go back to the original language of what Paul was saying here, he just doesn't say that I just stayed behind. Again, there's more intensity to the words of the Apostle Paul. What he meant was, with everything in me, I wanted to go. That's what I wanted to do, but that was not what was best for you. So I sent Timotheus, he says, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. Now, think about this in your own life. How many times do we allow our difficulties and our challenges to hinder us from encouraging others. Now you think about the Apostle Paul in the big picture, all of the other sufferings that he had been through. You know, Paul speaks about being in Athens. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul's time in Athens and him seeing that city wholly given to idolatry. And we see Paul's preaching unto them. We see the great struggle that Paul had there, the struggles that Paul had being persecuted and preaching the gospel as he went as the Spirit led him, all of the trials and all of the difficulties that we won't rehearse here this morning, but Paul had his own sufferings and his own difficulties, didn't he? And on top of that, he wanted to go and minister unto them and was hindered from doing that. Paul did not allow that to discourage him from being an encouragement to other people, did he? I think here's what we do in so many occasions. We think we have to have everything just right in our lives to be an encouragement to someone else. You say, well, you know, I'm going through this physical affliction. I'm going through this sickness right now, and it's just got me down. There's really no way I can encourage anyone else right now. Or I've got this problem. I've got this difficulty. You know, we're suffering as a family in this way. My friends, the reality is we're always going to have struggles, and don't wait till you feel like you have everything in your life just right to encourage someone else. You can be an encouragement to others in the midst of great trials, in the midst of great difficulties, and that was what Paul was doing here. Paul was suffering. Paul wanted to go and be with them. He was hindered in that, but it didn't hinder him encouraging them in the way that he was able to. So I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are in your life, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever tribulations you're going through, you can be a godly encouragement to someone else. So Paul sends the young minister Timothy, and he again in verse 3 says that, you know, he sent Timothy to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What Paul was saying here is that in the service of God, we're always going to have afflictions. While we're here in this world, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have afflictions. We're going to have trials and tribulations. Verse 4, he says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. That's the way it is in this world. You know, it's not a matter of when troubles and tribulations are going to come, or it's not a matter of if they're going to come, it's a matter of when and what capacity do they come in. Well, Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to encourage you because I understand that Satan is at work. You know, he's the great discourager. He's constantly whispering in our ears words of a discouragement. And he uses the tactic of whispering in our ears and telling us, who are we to try to encourage anyone else? Who are we to try to be a blessing to anyone else? Paul says here, don't believe that. He says, he sent Timothy. He said, I wanted to know of your faith. Verse 6, notice this. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We see that encouragement comes from personal sacrifice. And my friends, Paul also teaches us the lesson that we can be an encouragement as we fight our own personal battles in our lives. Right. Paul was worried about them. You know, I get worried about folks that I care about, when I see individuals that perhaps are not going in a way that's pleasing in the Lord. It troubles me in my family, with my church family, with those that I care about. But my friends, one encouragement it is when you see someone struggling and they're maintaining their godly integrity. Paul says, Timothy came and he told us about how you were doing. He says he brought good tidings of your faith. You can be an encouragement to others by fighting the good fight of faith in the midst of whatever trials you're going through. It was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. So there's a sense that we as God's people are mutually encouraging one another in our Christian walk and in our discipleship. You think about all of the hard times and all of the difficulties that we encounter in our lives. Just you standing on the foundation of God's Word during those times encourages everyone else around you. Paul says that this was an encouragement to us. As they stood fast in the Lord, Paul says, we live in that. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Paul says, we derive our life from you standing fast in the Lord. What he was saying was that you are an encouragement to us by staying in the battle and fighting the good fight of faith. Yeah. What a blessing we can be an encouragement that way by just living godly lives, whatever may come in our lives. And then notice as he goes on in verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now we have Paul, it appears to me that Paul is launching into a prayer. Do you know that you can be an encouragement to others through prayer? To us, it seems like a simple act, and I think, again, we just get going on and get things going on in our lives, and prayer perhaps just becomes a routine that we do that we don't give a lot of thought to, or maybe we just forsake prayer at all in the busyness of life. But understand, you can be an encouragement in prayer. And that was what Paul was showing here. Paul just breaks into a prayer, and he says, we're night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's prayer was a prayer of encouragement. He was praying that the Lord would give another opportunity for him to go and minister unto them those things that they need to endure the difficulties of their life. You say, well, Brother Michael, I just don't have the resources to encourage others. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not very articulate. I'm not a conversationalist. I'm introverted. I'm kind of shy. Well, we can talk about all of that, but even if all of that was true, you can be an encouragement to others in prayer. You can be an encouragement to your church by praying for those brothers and sisters that are struggling, that are going through various trials and tribulations. And Paul shows here, though I can't be with you in person, I'm going to pray for you. Right. And what a wonderful prayer. What a consistent prayer. He says, we prayed night and day. When was the last time you just prayed for the well-being of a brother or sister in the church? You know, when was the last time you took time to just think through some of your dear brothers and sisters in church, perhaps someone that's going through a difficult time, and just prayed, Lord, I pray that you would be with them and that you would strengthen them. And if they're discouraged, Lord, that you would encourage them. Encouragement comes from personal sacrifice. Encouragement comes from us as God's people standing fast in the Lord. Encouragement comes from us as God's people praying for one another. And then he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in one to another, toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you, that to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Right. If you're having trouble with knowing what to pray, that's a wonderful prayer right there, isn't it? Right. It's a prayer of encouragement. Oh, my friends, we're to be engaged in that wonderful ministry of encouragement, and we indeed can affect others. We can touch others by just being that godly encouragement in their lives. I think of, let's go to one of the more challenging books in the Bible to find, Haggai. We have a principle in Haggai that I believe speaks to this truth of how we can affect others. This was written during the time of the children of Israel's return to, or a remnant's return to in and around Jerusalem, and they had gotten their priorities mixed up, just to make a long story short. And during that time, in Haggai chapter 2, we see the Lord, through the mouth of the prophets, basically, well, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law. Basically, he says, you get the priest together and you poll the priests on this law, saying, verse 12, he says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? He's going back to the law as God sent the law to the children of Israel. What he was saying is that if someone has meat that's been sanctified, meat that's sanctified in the service of God, meat that's holy in the service of God, if it touches any of these other things, will it be made holy? Well, the priests answered and said no. Verse 13, notice this. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So we have two principles there that, you know, if you have this sanctified holy flesh, this piece of meat, and something else touches it, it won't be made holy. And I believe that wonderfully explains our standing before God. You know, how are we holy? How is anyone made holy? Well, it's by the grace of God himself. I can't touch you and make you holy as far as earning a relationship with God. That's all the work of God. But he goes to the other principle, and this is an Old Testament principle. As you go back, I believe, in the book of Numbers, and he says, well, if someone touches a dead body, if something touches a dead body, will it be unclean? Well, yes, it will. Well, Brother Michael, how does that apply to encouragement? Well, first of all, we understand that we're able to encourage one another as God's people because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Our ability to encourage others doesn't come from our natural capacity. It doesn't come from our natural ability. It's all from God, from the Spirit of God that dwells within us as born-again children of God. We can be an encouragement. But I want to tell you, as we look at the other side of that question that Haggai offers, you know, we can behave in a rotten and in a discouraging way, and we can affect a whole lot of people, can't we? We know the old saying, I remember learning it as a young child, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. And that's the way it is with attitudes, isn't it? You know, it doesn't take but one negative person to ruin the attitudes of a whole bunch of other people. Amen. Do you know people like that? Don't look around. That, you know, they're just negative, and their negativity rubs off on everybody else around them. As I said before, one way or the other, we're going to affect individuals. We're going to affect everybody that we come into contact with. And as God's people, you know, going back to the Apostle Paul, naturally speaking, looking at the circumstances of the Apostle Paul, naturally speaking, he had every reason in the world to be bitter, to be negative, to just withdraw and be abrasive. To be just the nastiest person that you could imagine. Naturally speaking, Paul could have said, well, you know, I tried to serve God. You know, as he led me, I tried to go, but there was this one time where I was beaten. three times I was beaten. There was this time I was stoned and left for dead. And one time I was traveling and I was shipwrecked. And I spent all night in the sea. And I'm not even going to talk about all these churches and the difficulties that come with them. Those people are difficult people. Paul, naturally speaking, Paul could have you know, been justified in just throwing up his hands and being negative. But what do we see in the midst of all of the difficulties, all of the trials, and all of the tribulations? He was an encourager to other people. I say that to say this. I read Haggai chapter 2 to say this. Your negativity can affect a whole lot of people quickly.
Amen.
But on the other hand, your godly faith and your encouraging behavior can affect the other way as well. You can't make anybody holy, but you can be an encouragement to God's people that are struggling in the trials of this life.
Amen.
Don't be the bad apple. Don't be the negative person. Be the encouraging person. Again, we're going to affect each other one way or another. So may we as God's people be as the Apostle Paul and have that love towards one another that though I may not be doing what I want to do, I'm willing to sacrifice for you to be encouraged. Though I'm going through difficulties and trials, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stand fast in faith in spite of what's going on around me so I can be an encouragement to you. Paul says, this is my desire. And that was the example that he lived out before them. His desire was to establish them in the truth and to encourage them. Lord, help us as God's people to speak encouragement into the lives of all of those that we come into contact with. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Those were encouraging words. Encouraging words. Let me ask you this.